to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 42 is the chapter we're going to begin this morning. I thought I was going to deal with a few more verses that I am going to deal with this morning, but I couldn't get beyond the first two verses of Isaiah 42. And hopefully you'll see why as we look at these two in a moment, but let us consider the entire chapter. Chapter that really exalts the Lord Jesus. Isaiah chapter 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, yea, that ye that go down to the sea, and all that is in therein. The isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and refrain myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs, and I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he hears not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil, and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned, for they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon them the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about, yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. The Lord help as we consider but two verses of this chapter today. You may be seated. One of the easy things to do when you are reading the Bible, studying the Bible, or even preaching the Bible, is that it is easy to forget that the chapter and verse divisions, although very helpful in locating particular texts of Scripture, were not in the original. Now, some of these divisions are very good. some are not. Often a new chapter is begun when a new subject is introduced, as is the case with Isaiah 42, with glorious prophetic truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, that again shows why Isaiah has been called the evangelical prophet, or Isaiah the evangelist, as I like to call him. But as I direct your attention to the opening verses, specifically the opening two verses of Isaiah 42 this morning, that declare wonderful truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, don't forget what the Lord has declared to you in what we call Isaiah chapter 41. The utter folly and foolishness of idols and idolatry. See, just take the last verse of Isaiah 41. Verse 29 of Isaiah 41. Behold, they are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion. In Isaiah 41, the Lord is telling you to behold the vanity of all the idols and idolatries of men. Now, you should do this not only because the Lord tells you to behold the folly and the foolishness of idols, but all men, regardless of who they are, who embrace idols, despite what the Lord has declared about them and His abhorrence of them, are failing to have their minds focused on the one He declares that you should have your mind focused on. And who is that one? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the one described in the opening verse of Isaiah 42. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Isaiah is prophetically telling you that you should be beholding the Lord Jesus Christ. You shouldn't be focusing on idols. You shouldn't be focusing on idolatry. You should have your eyes and your minds focused on the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. The same thing that Paul declares in the New Testament, in Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3, those wonderful verses. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. See? Behold him. Consider him. Have your eyes focused on him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. See, when the Lord tells you to behold the vanity and the abomination of all idols and idolatry, and you do not behold them correctly, since He has told you the truth about them, it means you are sinning against the Lord. Not to call idols and all idolatry an abomination in the sight of the Lord is to be sinning against Him, because He has told you how you are to consider them. But not to behold the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was described in Isaiah 42 as the Lord tells you to do, is also to sin against the Lord. See, that's why sin is always double. This is why Jesus had to pay a double payment on the cross for the sins of His people. Embracing and serving idols and idolatry is to have your mind's eye turned upon things that the Lord says you are to behold as an abomination, as vanity. For when any man has his mind set on an idol or on his idols, what is he doing? He's not doing what the Lord says he should be doing in verse 1, and that is beholding his servant, namely his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So even as I begin, I can say to you, choose this day who you will behold. Choose this day who you will set your mind upon. Will you behold abominable idols? Or will you behold all the wonderful things about the Lord Jesus Christ that are declared about Him even in these first two verses of Isaiah 42? See, any man who embraces his idols rather than the Lord Jesus Christ is embracing what is an abomination in the sight of God. And he's not beholding the one who is the delight of the living and true God. Therefore, before I even begin to focus your attention on these two first verses of Isaiah 42, I cannot but warn you again, dear people, that anyone who tells you that the true God is indifferent to the idols of men, that anyone who tells you that the true God is accepting of the false views of deity that men embrace and serve in our world today, the idols of Islam, the idols of Buddhism, the idols of Hinduism, the idols of Mormonism, that anyone who tells you that the true and only God is honored by the idolatrous ecumenical movement shows themselves to be as dangerous to your never-dying soul as the false prophets of Baal were to the people of God under the Old Covenant. How can any man be a true believer in the Lord when he does not behold with abhorrence all the false gods that men worship and serve in this world today? And not behold with delight the same one who delights the soul of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Now, before I seek to focus your attention on these two first verses in Isaiah 42 that clearly speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, let me clearly and quickly and easily show you why, when you read and meditate on these verses, you should be thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I say that these verses speak about the Lord Jesus Christ? Because of Matthew 12, verses 15 to 21. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him. And he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. See, in these verses, you see clearly, declared by Matthew, under the infallible and inerrant inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, that these verses that we are looking at here in Isaiah 42 have been fulfilled by Jesus Christ and point to Him. And it should not surprise you that Matthew wrote that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of these verses in Isaiah, because what is one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit? John 16, verses 13 and 14. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. How was it that Matthew knew that Jesus was the fulfillment of Isaiah 42, the opening verses? Because the Holy Spirit had infallibly and inerrantly showed it unto him. And what is the first thing that you are supposed to do? What is the first thing that the Lord... See, this is the wonder of preaching the Bible. When I stand before you behind this pulpit, I am not speaking to you the Word of God, the Word of men. I am speaking to you the Word of God. I can tell you that there is something that God Himself wants each and every one of you to do, that He wants each and every person on the face of the earth to do. And not to do it is to sin against what the Lord is telling you to do. And what are you to do regarding the Lord Jesus Christ based on the first word of Isaiah 42:1? You are to behold Him. Behold my servant. God is telling you through His Word that you are to actively engage your mind in thinking upon what Isaiah writes about Him here. See, I know I've sat in the pew myself before. I know how difficult and how easy it is sometimes to have your thoughts drift, to be thinking about other things. But here, God is telling you that you are to be actively engaged in your mind, beholding the truths about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Behold! Consider Him. Focus your mind upon Him. Think of the wonderful truths that are revealed about the Lord Jesus Christ here. And when you hear so many people misusing the name of the Lord, it is obvious that they have not beheld Him like you are told to behold Him here. What is the first thing you are told to behold about the Lord Jesus Christ as His Father tells you to behold Him? Behold My servant. Jesus Christ is the servant of the Lord. There is no more glorious person who took up the role of servant than Jesus Christ. And since Jesus Christ is the servant of God, what did He do for Him? Because is that not what a servant does? He does something for another person. He serves someone else. Jesus Christ willingly served His Father. Well, what did He do? Well, hear the servant in His own words. John 17, verses 1 to 5, verse 4 being the specific verse, but to capture these wonderful words of our Lord, these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. And no greater work was finished than that done by Jesus Christ. Because what was the work that Jesus Christ finished that the Father had given Him to do? Mark 10, 44 and 45. And whosoever of you will be chief shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, or to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. He finished the work of penal substitution that His Father had given Him. He finished His work of perfect obedience to His Father in thought, word, and deed as He walked upon the earth, so that He could lay down His sinless life on the cross as the penal substitute for the sins of His people. Therefore, He could declare from the cross what? It is finished. His work that His Father had given Him to do was a finished and an effective work. No greater act of service has ever been performed than when the Son of God became the Son of Man to save His people from their sins. You are not walking in the footsteps of the Redeemer when you think some act of service is beneath you. Think of it, the sinless Son of God took upon Himself the judgment due the sins of His people. What service! As Paul would write in Philippians 2, verse 5 and following, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And have you ever asked yourself, how was it possible for Jesus Christ to do what He was sent in the world to do? You should ask yourself, how was it possible that the Lord Jesus Christ could be the servant of the Lord, and that service meant Him being the penal substitute for His people? How could He have accomplished such a thing? You should ask yourself such questions, because Isaiah 42, verse 1 gives you the answer. Behold, My servant, whom I uphold. One of the clearest signs that men are ignorant of who they are is when so many of them say, what do I owe to God? What has He ever done for me? In Him you live, move, and have your being. 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who makes thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou did not receive? Now if thou did receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou had not received it? Man in his sinful rebellion and ignorance does not want to accept what he is. Man is a God-dependent creature. Jesus Christ was able to accomplish what he alone could have accomplished because he was upheld in his work by God. Just think of that awesome text of Scripture as the reality of the cup of his Father's wrath that he was about to drink on the cross, for the sins of his people came crashing like a tsunami upon his sinless soul, so much that he prayed in Luke 22:42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And who upheld him? Verse 42, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. His Father sent an angel to strengthen him in the task that lay before him. My dear people, never be ashamed of acknowledging your need of the constant help of God to make it through this life. Jesus Christ had no problem in displaying his dependence. It is ignorant pride that is displayed when men chafe at acknowledging that without the Lord they can do nothing. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Lord, I can't get through this day filled with trial, filled with temptation, filled with difficulty, unless you give me the grace and strength and wisdom and power that I need. Because what happens when you start thinking, oh, I can make it through without the Lord's help? What happens? You fall flat on your face and you need to return to Him in repentance. The Lord was upheld in His work by the Lord, His Father. And He had no problem in acknowledging that. And what is the next thing you are to behold about Jesus Christ? Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect. Jesus Christ is the elect of God. He was the one chosen by God to save His people from their sins. This is the wonder of trying to enter into some of the things that the Scriptures reveal in the mind-boggling reality of the communion that exists within God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Son was elected to be the one who would become man so that He could die as the penal substitute for His people. Isaiah 6:8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. He was elected by His Father, and He willingly took up that mantle and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Which leads me to the next thing about the Lord Jesus Christ in this opening verse. Isaiah 42:1 again, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. Now I have already referred to the verses in Matthew 12 that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of these verses. But just consider this portion of verse 1, in whom my soul delights. Matthew, in chapter 12, says that Jesus is the fulfillment of this. But listen, what is heard from heaven after Christ is baptized? Matthew 3:17, and to a voice from heaven, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What does the Father say about Him on the Mount of Transfiguration? Matthew 17:5, while He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him.
You see the very fulfillment of this, in whom my soul delights. And the Father testifies to this truth as the Son goes down into the waters of baptism, as He is on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is the one in whom my soul delights. So I can say to you, dear people, since Jesus Christ delights the very soul of God, how it must anger the soul of God when He is mocked and rejected and blasphemed. If He tells you in His Word that His servant, and we know that His servant is Jesus Christ, and it is He that delights His soul, how it must offend the very soul of God when Jesus Christ is mocked, rejected, and blasphemed. See, people who misuse the name of Jesus Christ cannot have a renewed soul when the Scriptures declare that the Father delights in Him and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to reveal truth about Him. How can a man who is indwelt by the Spirit of God misuse the very name of the one whom God delights in? And yet how many people will be in meeting houses like this today, singing the so-called praises of Jesus, and then from Monday morning until Saturday night, the name of Jesus will be taken in profanity on their lips. I say that's an abhorrence in the sight of God. He delights in the name of Jesus Christ. Men who say they are believers and yet can misuse the name of Christ, I say to you, search your soul. Because you want to know what God thinks of Christ, I can tell you. He delights in Him. And men with no other reason than to think that they're somehow expressing artistic merit take the name of Jesus Christ upon their lips in this so-called Oscar-winning movies. I can tell you, God abhors those movies. He that believes on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the servant of God, and that He is the elect of God, that the soul of God delights in Him? If you don't believe these things, then God tells you the wrath of His wrath abides on you. People who say they believe in God but do not delight themselves in the Lord Jesus Christ show that the God they believe in is not the one living, true, and only God of the Scriptures. Because if they believed and knew the true God, would they not delight in the one He delights in? I simply ask a very simple question. God has told you in His Word who He delights in. He delights in His Son. And if a person says, well, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus Christ, how can he be believing in the God of the Scriptures? He can't be. Because the God, the true and only God revealed in the Scriptures, delights in the person of His Son. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delights. And so I can say to you without any hesitation this morning, God is speaking to your soul this morning, and I can say to you, He's asking your soul. He's saying, is your soul like my soul? Do you delight in my Son like I do? Or are you indifferent or even opposed to Him? Because I can say to you without hesitation that if your soul does not delight itself in Jesus Christ, your soul's not aligned with God's. And what did God do for Jesus Christ? Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon Him. Now Paul declares that all true believers have the Spirit of God. Romans 8,
Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But in the case of Jesus Christ, he had the Spirit without measure. John 3:34, for he whom God hath sent speaks the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The prophets and apostles of God did not constantly speak under the infallible and inerrant inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ did. Every time he opened his mouth, he spoke the truth. Because he was being guided by the Spirit of truth. And what was one of the glorious ministries that he was empowered to do by the Holy Spirit? Isaiah 42:1 again. Behold my servant, whom I have hold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. What did Jesus Christ tell his apostles to do after he rose from the dead? Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. See, prior to his coming, few and far between were the Gentiles who were brought into contact with the truth about God. Think of it. Go back over the Old Testament scriptures. Few and far between were the Gentiles brought into contact with the truth about God. There was Rahab. You think of others. But since Jesus Christ has come into the world, what did Paul declare when he was in Athens? Acts 17:30-31. And the times of this ignorance, see, this time of this idolatry, this time of this worshiping idols that Isaiah 41 condemns, but this time of ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The glorious reality of worldwide gospel missions. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. It's through him that light has come to the pagan nations of the world since he rose from the dead. You have light here this morning, dear people? It's because of Christ. You have the light of the gospel here this morning, dear people? It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the truth of God here, dear people? It's because of Christ. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. My dear people, I fear that a great pagan darkness is engulfing the Western nations. Think of it. The Western nations of the world have had the gospel light of Jesus Christ for centuries. Rather than rejoicing in this light, they are embracing the darkness of Islam. They are embracing the darkness of New Age demonism. They are embracing the darkness of native spirituality. The truth about God is found in and through Jesus Christ, and in and through Him and no one else. Are you beholding Him as the Lord reveals Him? And what is the next thing that you are told to behold about Jesus Christ? Verse 2. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Now this is an interesting verse. What does this mean about the Lord Jesus Christ? What is being revealed here? Now Jesus Christ went about preaching and teaching in the streets of Jerusalem and Judea. We have it in the Gospels. He went about preaching and teaching. I'm sure his voice was heard in the streets, because his enemies wouldn't have known he was saying the things he was saying unless he had been preaching them. His voice was obviously being heard, so what does this verse mean? Well, what this verse means is that Jesus Christ did not and has not brought his kingdom into existence as all temporary leaders have. His is a spiritual kingdom based upon the power and force of truth and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God. Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God comes not with observation, neither say they, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." John 18, 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, and I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." What this verse also means is that Jesus Christ did not go about preaching anarchy. He did not go about preaching insurrection against the Roman authorities. That was the very thing that the Jewish zealots were hoping he would do. And so he shall not cry out, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Jesus Christ was not an insurrectionist. He didn't preach anarchy. He preached the kingdom of God. In fact, what did he do when he knew that they were going to take him by force and make him king, similar to how so many other kings have ascended to their thrones? John 6:15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Jesus Christ became king in his Father's way and his Father's time, not man's. He did not cry nor lift up his voice to be heard in the street. Just think, my dear people, of all the shouting that went on in the streets of France during the French Revolution. Just think of all the shouting that went on in the streets of Russia during the Bolshevik Revolution. And even think of all the shouting that went on in the streets of Boston during the American Revolution. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Not so with King Jesus. When it came to the issue of taxes, what did he teach? Matthew 17:24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" He said, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, or went before him, saying, "What think thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children, or of strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, and take and give unto them for me and thee." He's saying simply, pay your taxes. Pay your taxes to Rome, even though Rome's building the very Colosseum that will be used to put Christians to death. His voice will not be heard in the street preaching insurrection and anarchy. How many professing Christians today talk about tax revolt? If they do, they are not walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Be honest. Grumbling and complaining about taxes has existed since the first tax was imposed and will continue until the Lord returns. But we're to set our minds above and not upon things of the earth. Now, by saying that, I'm not saying you're not to lift up your voice against error. It doesn't mean that you don't lift up your voice when you hear something that is wrong. You're not to embrace error. What are the weapons of our warfare? 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3-6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. See, Jesus clearly spoke against all the erroneous teaching he was confronted with. If something is not according to what Jesus taught, it should be rejected, it should be opposed, but with the hope that the Lord will use your defense of the truth for that person's salvation, as Paul instructed Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verses 23 to 26, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, and apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Oh, when you get into a disagreement with someone, dear people, may it be over the truth of the gospel and the Word of God and what it teaches, and not simply because you don't want to lose an argument. Behold Jesus as He preaches and teaches in the Gospels. What was important to Him was not the kingdoms of men. What was important to Him was the kingdom of God. Now, as I've said, I thought I would get farther than I have this morning, but I do not want you to forget the glorious truths about Jesus Christ you are to behold in these two opening verses and race through the next verses. So I will stop here this morning. But dear people, I can honestly say this as I close. It is possible to say wrong things about Jesus Christ. May none of you be so foolish as to say things about Him that are not true. Oh, it is possible for men to misuse the name of the Lord. And oh, how many men have shown the depravity of their hearts by misusing the name of the Lord. But it is not possible to exhaust the truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not possible to exhaust the truths about the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul declares in Ephesians 3:8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." May you know the blessing and wisdom of beholding the riches of Christ in Isaiah 42, verses 1 and 2, but throughout the Scriptures. Let us pray.